Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you again for your word. Oh, Lord, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to gather as men and to open up your scripture. Holy Spirit, you have something for us today. And I pray that I would get out of the way and you just speak through me. Lord, John's gospel is an awesome gospel because, Lord, it makes it crystal clear who you are, that you are the Son of God. You are God in human flesh. And Lord, there is no problem that you can't solve. There's no help that you won't give us. You are so good and so great. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for moving on John's heart to write these things down for our learning. What a blessing. So Lord, I ask you bless these men here this morning. And I ask, Lord God, that again, you would just open up your word afresh to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so it's been a while. We'll just start verse 1. So John chapter 5, verse 1. I'll read the first couple of verses and we'll back up. So John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. When whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." And you're going to need that for today. Now, first verse, after this, there was a feast. No one knows for sure which feast. If you read a bunch of different commentaries, you'll speculate which feast it is. Most likely, it's either Tabernacle, Pentecost, or Passover, because those were the three feasts you had to go to Jerusalem. If you were 21 years and older, you had to go and participate in that feast. Something interesting here. After their feast was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, why would he say he went up to Jerusalem? Because remember, he was north when we last left him in chapter 4. Why does it say he went up to Jerusalem? Yes, it's the typography. I actually have a map in my office. When you go there, it becomes a real vivid picture of this. No matter what direction you're coming from, you're always going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's elevated. That's why. And so a lot of times people who try to say the Bible contradicts itself will use this and say, "Well, see, you know, he was north and he went down south, so how can he go up?" Listen, it's elevation. That's what it's talking about. You might get this. I've gotten this stuff before. Then he says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate." Now the sheep gate was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem near the temple through which sheep would be brought to be sacrificed, which was called in the Hebrew Bethesda, Pool of Bethesda, having five porches. If you Google that, you just see the remains today, but when it was in its heyday, it was beautiful. It was basically, the Pool of Bethesda was a double pool surrounded by Herodian colonnades on four sides, with a fifth colonnade standing on the dividing wall that separated the northern and southern pools. The five porches were in the colonnades on the two sides, with two on each and one in the middle. And so what's interesting about this, the Pool of Bethesda, Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. Interesting. And so it says here, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. Now, he's going to use this term a couple times in this chapter here in the beginning, sick people or sick man. The idea is to lack strength, to be weak. In other words, to be powerless. So the people who are there have some kind of infirmity, are sick. Some of them are blind, they're sightless. Some of them are lame, which means they're paralytic, they're crippled. Some are paralyzed, which actually means they're withered. And they're there. Why? They're there because they're waiting for the stirring of the water. Okay, you say, well, why? Well, verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well, whatever disease he had. And so think of it like this. You have multitudes of people at this pool with various infirmities. And there is this idea. Now, whether or not this is actually reality, that there actually was an angel that came down, we're not really sure. Some suggest that it's a superstition, okay? But whatever. But the point is, they're there, and whoever gets in that pool first after the angel stirs the water supposedly is healed, okay? So if you're lame and you can't walk, what are your chances unless you have somebody there to help you to make it there first? They're not. And quite frankly, if you're blind too, unless you don't have help, you're not going to get there first, right? So keep that in mind. And so, verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, 38 years. So what that's basically saying is basically he was not born with this infirmity. He had it at some... Oh, I shouldn't say that. He might have been. I don't know. We'll get to that in a moment. But something I want to mention to you about verse 4. Depending on what translation you use, your Bible may say that some manuscripts or the best manuscripts don't have verse 4. Anybody have that in their Bible?
The one version I have, Chris, doesn't even have verse 4.
Yeah, okay. Well, here's the thing. I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail today about textual criticism. Ask Jason. I talked about him last time. He can give you a whole update. But no, seriously, here's something you need to keep in mind. If verse 4 is not there, read verse 7. Does verse 7 make sense if verse 4 is not there? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but I am coming. Another steps in down before me." So if that verse 4 is not there, does verse 7 make any sense? In fact, oh, I did some research. You're going to love this. Tertullian quotes or alludes to this tradition in John chapter 5, verse 4, back in 200 AD. He wrote this thing about baptism. Didymus the Blind, okay? I know you guys read his stuff all the time. An influential 4th century church father from Alexandria quotes John 5, 4 verbatim in his commentary on John. Then, St. John Chrysostom, some of you may have heard of him, he's the Archbishop of Constantinople. Say that three times. I just had coffee. Sorry. Quotes John 5, 4 and Homily 36, which was written in 390 AD. So here's my point, why I bring that up. If church fathers are quoting the verse that it's there, it's there. There was a belief then that they believed it was real, and it was part of the text of Scripture. One thing you got to be careful with is textual criticism. I understand the heart behind it. You want to get the earliest manuscripts, but sometimes understand something. The earliest manuscripts aren't the best manuscripts. One of the reasons why a lot of the manuscripts are gone is because they were worn out. They were worn out because they were used. And they found a whole set of them in Alexandria, Egypt. And the problem with that is that that was a whole area of Gnosticism and stuff. And so verses were left out and things like that. Now, am I telling you if you have another translation, you have a bad Bible? No, I'm not telling you that. Here's what I'd say to you, okay? And I'm not King James only either, okay? So don't put that on me. Look, you read the Bible you're going to read, okay? I would tell you this. Two translations to avoid, Passion Translations. Newer translations written by a guy who basically just said he wrote what he... In other words, he's a charismatic and he just basically said, I got it from God and I wrote what I wanted to write, basically thing. And the other would be The Message. People don't realize that Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, and the reason he wrote it was he wanted to discourage people to study the Bible. He just wanted people to read the Bible like a narrative. So it's like, all right, those two I'd tell you to avoid. But if you got an ESV, great. If you've got a New American Standard, wonderful. If you've got a New Living Translation, an NIV, well, NIV, I'd say 1984 NIV. After that, not so much. But whatever, just read it. Because most people have tons of copies on their shelf of the Bible, and they don't read any of them, okay? So, but again, be careful when you see that kind of stuff, because just because some guy, some professor with glasses says, hey, this wasn't in the original text, doesn't mean he's right, okay? Sorry. There's one particular guy who annoys me because he basically says the New King James is a worthless translation of the Bible, and he's very arrogant when he talks, and I'm just like, man, you really have the wrong heart behind what you're doing. Anyway, what?
Who said that?
I don't want to. I'll tell you afterwards. In case he's listening, I'm just kidding. No, he's not listening to me. Because I use New King James. He definitely's not listening to me. Okay, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Don't want to go in the rabbit trail, and I already did. Sorry. Apologize. Okay. Now, verse 5. Now, a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. Again, we're not sure if he was born with it. He probably, most likely he wasn't, because Jesus will get to that later. And when Jesus saw him, now imagine this, in the multitude, this guy's in a multitude of people. We don't even know how much that is. So I got to believe there's at least 100 people there, because they're waiting to get in that pool. And Jesus sees him. Sees him. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. How would he know that? Unless he's God, right? He said to him, do you want to be made well? Interesting question. Put your finger here. There's a couple other times in the Gospels where Jesus asks a similar kind of question. So turn to Matthew chapter 20, guys. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We'll be at verse 17. Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to Gentiles to mock and scourge him and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's James and John's mom, "said to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm able to be baptized with?' And they said, 'We're able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those whom is prepared by my Father.'" So this is basically what happened. They got their mommy to go ask Jesus if they could sit on the two right and the left, the seats of honor. And Jesus is asking him, "Are you sure you want that job? Do you want to drink the baptism? Because the baptism is a baptism of suffering. You sure you want that?" Now, same chapter, go over to verse 32. So Matthew 20, verse 32. Well, let's start 29, sorry, for context. "Now they departed from Jericho. A great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called and said to them," I love this, "'What do you want me to do for you?'" He asked them that. They said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and followed him. On the way back, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me find the verse. It is, we're going to hit verse 38. Let me just look the context here. Verse 35, John 1:35. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" What do you seek? Another question, what do you seek? "And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is, say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?' And he said, 'Come and see.'" Okay, so now, back to John 5, he says, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, why would he ask him that question? Why would he ask him that question? And there's no wrong answer, think about it. Because on the surface, it's kind of a silly question, isn't it? It's like, "Hey man, why do you think I'm here? Of course, I want to be. You know, do you want to be made well?" Why would he? Why would he ask him that though?
God was asking him.
He has his hand up first. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brian.
Because I think sometimes when we've been in a condition for so long and we're so used to it that stepping outside of that is uncomfortable, and so it's like we're kind of comfortable with what's broken. Mm.
that's been my own experience with certain things in my life. And it's like the Holy Spirit's had to really kind of ask me that question. You know? And then it's something where I have to trust God with it. You know, instead of my usual means of thinking how I am going to make things better.
Great answer. Joe, you were going to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, that's great.
Yeah, that's great.
Also, and I identify with that. I was just going to, God asked him, do you want to be made well, not just being able to walk? You know?
Yeah.
Do you want to be saved?
Right? Yeah, do you want to be made well?
Yeah. That's the way I look at it. Like, first time I ever read that, you know, that really spoke to me too. Like, it's not just be made well with all the things that have bothered me in my life or my mistakes or my sins and, well, all that too, but just, you know, you're not condemned to hell, you know?
I'm going to ask another question, okay?
Can I make, sure, go. I'm thinking that the man at that point, in that stage of where he was, lost hope. Yeah. He was frustrated, aggravated.
I'm sure.
Hold that thought. Look at verse 7, guys. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Literally, I have written in my Bible, he's hopeless. Because,
yep.
Look, doesn't talk about family, doesn't talk about friends, so he has nobody. Right. To piggyback on what all you guys are saying, I'm going to ask you a question. It's a little question. Why don't people get saved?
Fear and pride.
Yes. I'm going to write a word. Because they don't. They don't want to change. They don't want to change. Because, to your point, Brian, what is this going to look like for me now? I'm so used to being in this state of condition. Look, anybody have a family? And you break tradition, right? Change? Uh-oh, people freak out depending on if you have a circus family. Okay, stop, filter. Anyway. Change. Okay, you said it. I didn't. Okay. Change. Change is scary. It's scary. Can I tell you? That's one of the main reasons why, when you share the gospel with people, they don't want to receive it because they're afraid to change. It's much easier to live in their same condition because they're used to it than to change. Because wait, if I change, what does that mean? Is he going to send me to Siberia? Is he going to? What's he going to do? Like, does this mean I'm going to lose all my friends? Is it not going to be fun anymore in my life? All those things go through people's mind. And I think when he asks that question, he's trying to draw a response. See, anytime you hear Jesus ask a question or God ask a question, it's always drawing a response. And I say this because if you remember Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall, it says God comes and says, "Where are you, Adam?" Did God not know where he was?
Right.
And he goes,
exactly,
what did you do? Like, and he blames his wife right away. He knew what he did. But what he was trying to pull from Adam was he was trying to pull a confession. He was trying to pull, get from his heart really what was going on here. And the guy's been there 3-8 years, has nobody to help him. To Tony's point, he's hopeless. What am I going to do? And it's funny how he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He just says, "Sir, I'm trying. Like, I can't do anything. Every time I go, somebody steps in front of me." Very interesting, because look, I don't feel anything. This is a huge thing. Change is a huge thing. And it's why I always say to you guys, people can't argue a changed life. They can't. They can argue with you theology. They can tell you this verse doesn't belong in the Bible. All these things. But what they can't argue is if your life is truly changed because of Jesus. Can't argue it. They can't. Because, and what's funny is when you change too as a believer, sometimes people who knew you don't know what to do with you anymore, do they? You ever had that? I've lost friends because of it. And it was never a malicious intent. They just, my life changed and my life was heading another direction, and they're still, you know, playing games and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live for the Lord. And so there's a natural kind of breaking sometimes. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean you can't associate with people who aren't believers. You know, my family, so my family's not a believer. I'm not just like, get away from me. I don't want to talk to you anymore. But the point is, change is a huge thing. It's a huge thing, you know? And it's interesting because, you know, I was reading through this again, and I was thinking about it, and it's like, this is a no-brainer. If Jesus asks you, do you want to be made well, why wouldn't you say yes? And what's interesting about this, hold that thought. He's going to use this phrase, made well, in verse 4, 6, 9, 11, 14, and 15. Made, the word, means to become or to undergo a change or development. Well is hygienis in the Greek. Literally, we get the English word hygiene from it. It means sound or healthy. So do you want to be changed or developed sound or healthy is what he's asking him. Brian, you were going to say something?
You know, it's like, I guess sometimes when, I don't know if it was John that said it, but it's numerous places in the New Testament where it says, you know, of our spiritual condition, and I think this can apply mainly to unbelievers, but also to believers, that men love darkness rather than light.
Yep.
There's a double-mindedness that can set in if we drift from God, if we don't abide in Christ, and what my loves are.
Yeah. You know?
Like there's stuff constantly pulling us in different directions and people impacting our lives and things. And, you know, and obviously the enemy, you know.
You sparked a thought in my head. You know, when Paul wrote his letters in the New Testament, who's he writing to? He's writing to the churches. He says this in chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with what is unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, why would he have to tell them that? Because some of them were getting involved with darkness, even as believers. So, like, you know, every day we have a choice whether we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who leads us or we're going to lead ourselves. And if we lead ourselves, it's going to lead to all kinds of trouble for us. Can anybody relate to that? Or am I... Three of us? Okay, the rest of you are lying. But here's the thing. I mean, you know, we are bombarded with so much information, so much stuff, because we have our cell phones on us constantly, all those things now. I mean, when I was a kid, I you know, you had basically TV. That was basically it. And you'd watch it once a week, and you had to get up and actually change a channel. And that's why we're all fat and lazy now, because now we can just sit there, hey! And now we have that with fans and everything now. I'm just kidding. But seriously, though. So we're bombarded with all this stuff, and so we're being pulled. And as men, you know, one of the ways the enemy comes at us is visually. He always comes at us visually. Always, you know? And again, you know, Jesus saying, do you want to be made well? Because here's the thing. If he asks you that, he can make you well, can he? Like, when he makes you well, he's going to make you well. He's not going to do it a little bit here and there. He's going to do it, okay? Correct. And we have a free will. See, that's where things get a little muddy because, look, you know, we have a free will whether we want to change or not. It's up to us if we want to change, in a sense. He wants to change us. It's available for all of us. He wants to change us. He wants to help us. He wants to work in our lives. But do we want that? We really want it. Because some of us say we do, but in reality, when he begins to change us, we don't. I don't know. Because sanctification, which is us being set apart, sometimes is messy. It's sometimes hurtful because it cuts away the flesh in your life. You know? Like when I asked the guys to be in leadership, I said to them, listen, I'm just going to warn you, be prepared, because if you don't feel like you want to count the cost with this, then don't do it, because it's a cost, trust me. And they could all testify to you that, hey, my pastor was right when he said that to us. Because, you know, you... God is trying to work in your life in a way where he wants to change you. He wants to make you more like Jesus. He wants to make you more Christ-like. And sometimes in order to do that, you have to go through suffering. Sometimes you have to give things up. You know, give up friends that drag you down. Give up video games. Give up your phone. Give up the computer. Give up all those things. You know, one of the practical ways, and I've said this before, if you're struggling with something, for example, pornography, get rid of your computer. Get rid of it. Did you guys ever see that movie Fireproof? Do you remember when Kirk Cameron, whoever's listening to this, sorry if you didn't see it, he takes his computer out and smashes it at one point, and his neighbor's like, huh? Because, like, you know, he threw other stuff. But he did it, why? Because he had to do it. Because if he didn't, it was going to destroy him. And I feel like we want to change, but not change that much. We still want to hold on to parts that, you know, okay, Lord, you can have 99.9%, but that last 0.1%, you can't have that. Look, if God, if you want God to change you, if you want God to use you, you got to give it all to him. You got to give it all. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's a daily thing. Lord, give me the strength. Give me your strength to say, okay, here it's you, Lord. I'm giving it all to you. You do what you want to do with my life. And there's a fear there, because when you say something like that, where is he going to send me? Who's he going to tell me to talk to? What am I going to have to do? Am I going to have to forgive that person? Probably. Am I going to have to, you know what I mean? So it's a very poignant question when you think about it. Okay, we'll keep moving here. So he says, okay, Jesus says to him, rise. I love it. Take up your bed, walk. And can you? And Jesus is like exercising his authority as God. He's just like, okay, rise. Take up your bed and walk. When he says take up your bed, it's like a mat. It's not like an orthopedic, you know, like one of those Sleep Number beds. You know, it's a mat. So he gets up and he walks. Now, do you think other people see it?
Absolutely.
Imagine what that would have did. Would have created a stir. Hey, wait a minute. But notice, Jesus doesn't heal anybody else. He just moves on then. Now, verse 10. Now it's going to get interesting. Verse 10, the Jews. When he says the Jews, the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership, when he says that, therefore said to him, who was cured? And the word cured there is actually the word we get therapeutic from. It means to heal, to restore, to health. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful or permissible for you to carry your bed. In other words, verse 11, he said that to that, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. In other words, dude, I don't know, but I got up and I walked. That's the Christian translation.
Chris, you know what's funny about that? They are all walking on Sabbath.
Yeah. Well, they're not carrying a bed.
Right, but he was carrying his bed, right?
His mat. Listen. Let's keep going here. We'll discuss this in a moment. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus, listen to what it says, had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. And I want to first start there. Notice Jesus didn't heal a guy, go, look what I did, I healed him, ha ha, yeah, I'm going to have a healing service now, woohoo! No. He healed him, and then he moved on. Because God told, like, if you really think about it, he did what he was supposed to do. He healed that man, then he moved on. I can't explain why he didn't heal everybody else. You read throughout the Gospels, he healed multitudes of people. In the Gospel of Mark, in the first chapter, you know, at some point he goes off by himself in the morning because he's healed so many people. People have just been bringing. So I can't tell you why God sometimes heals people and he doesn't sometimes heal people. I don't know. Notice that. But then notice this. What should the religious leadership have said? Praise God, you're healed. Praise God, you're healed. You're healed.
The important part.
Yeah, now. Okay, now we're going to get into this. What is the Sabbath?
It's your rest day, day of nothing.
Okay, all right.
Oh,
this isn't... Okay. Okay, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. So turn to Exodus chapter 20.
Rest in preparation.
Rested after 6 days of creating the earth and heaven.
Yes. Yes? Sure.
Would you agree that the Lord meets you when you're at your lowest point, right before you start to fall completely? I think the Lord meets us at that point, like at the precipice.
Okay.
And he's able to, so many unsaid terms, like resurrect us from that pit that we fall into.
Yeah, rescue. Redeem.
Rescue.
Redeem, yep.
And I think that's a humbling experience.
Absolutely.
It was.
Amen. Yeah, I totally agree with you there, Tony. But see, part of the issue with us is we're too prideful because we won't let him. You know?
Maybe that's why he lets it go on.
Exactly. We have this phrase in the church. Someone has to come to the end of themselves. because they've expired all of their, whether it's wealth or friends or family or whatever. Everybody has gone away. See, that's why, okay, this is going to sound crazy. One of the things that we have lost the art of in our culture is getting away by ourselves, going for a walk. It's funny when you go off by yourself how God can really speak to you. During COVID, I would take walks as I worked from home. I would take walks, and God spoke to me about so many things in my life. When my wife and I got away, God spoke to me about so many things because we got away from all the hustle and bustle of everything. And we have lost that art of just saying, okay, I need to take an hour. I need to go for a walk. I need to sit in my truck. I need to do whatever. And we would say decompress, but what you need to do is get away with Him and let Him talk to you, let Him minister to you, you know? And we don't do that. And get rid of those things. Turn them off. You're not the president. You're not that important. Sorry. Unless she's pregnant, I get it. But if your wife's not pregnant, you know, hey. I got called out, and rightly so. I'll be confession, so I'll have my wife listen to this. When we were away, I checked my phone way too much. And it's just a habit I had. And it wasn't even that I was, like, even scrolling for hours, but I would check it. And because I'm so used to it. And she's just like, why are you doing that? And, you know, she's always good about calling me out when, hey, I'm at a family function. I need to be off my phone. You know, no offense to the church, but this is my time with my family. You know? So, but next is chapter 20. This is the Ten Commandments. Let's go to verse 8. So Exodus verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, to your point, Jason, and the earth and the sea, and that is in them, and rested 7th day. It wasn't because he was tired. God was like, man, I'm exhausted. He didn't say that. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now look, why did he do that? Because listen, the Sabbath was a time to rest, because what, as I just said, to the point I just made to you guys, you have time to reflect. Wow, look how God's been, how good God's been to me. Today, this week, this year. Look how good He's been to my family. Look how He's blessed us. See, you can't do that after you're like, if you're doing that, I mean, look, we all have jobs. We all got to provide for our family. But there's a reason why we don't work 7 days a week. You need a break. And quite frankly, when you look at it from a physiological perspective, God knew what He was doing. We need a break. Our bodies need a break. Need a break. Now, what's interesting about this, turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 will be at verse 12. But as you guys are turning there, I want to read something to you. Something to keep in mind. I can find it here in my Bible. So the word Sabbath means to cease. And Sabbath is God's indication that the time to rest and worship Him is essential in our relationship with Him. Now, Exodus 31, verse 12, he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between you and me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, or sets you apart, or consecrates you, is the idea. You shall, verse 14, keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes or defiles it shall surely be put to death. Wow. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I wonder if God's serious about this. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now notice, this is a perpetual covenant between God and Israel. Okay, keep that in mind. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of testimony, of tablets of stone written with the fingers of God. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is important to God. It's a sign between him and Israel. And he gave them the opportunity, hey, rest, rest. Now, when you read further on in the law, They were supposed to do a Sabbath rest too for the land every 7 years. Okay? I don't know if you guys know this. One of the reasons they went into captivity for Babylon is because they didn't keep that Sabbath rest for the land. They went in for 70 years. They missed 70 Sabbaths. And so God said, okay, the land's going to get a Sabbath now. You're going to be taken out of the land. That's why. Very important. As a Christian, where do we find rest?
Christ,
because who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath, in a sense, in that aspect with Israel, doesn't apply to us because we have Christ now. If you're a Jew today and you get saved, guess what? Your Sabbath becomes Jesus now. It says that in Hebrews. Hebrews, we find our rest in Christ. Okay? Now, is it wrong for us to take a day where we don't do anything? No. Practically speaking, again, physiologically, it's smart, actually. But here's the issue in this context. The religious leadership is upset because this man carries his bed on the Sabbath, but he's carrying it. Why? Because God healed him. Look, the religious leadership, the problem with them was you had the law that God gave, right? But then what they did was they surrounded it with tradition, etc., and that's what we would call legalism. And they made the law, because Jesus says this to them, a burden to keep for the people. A burden to keep. Sorry, my handwriting is terrible. Burden to keep. That's the problem. So, do you think, I'm going to ask this question because it's going to be answered in a few verses. Do you think God is upset that someone was healed on the Sabbath?
No.
Remember when Jesus told them in another one of the other Gospels, hey, you would take your animal out of the pit, right? So what is the problem here? Basically is what he's saying. Now, we'll keep reading. This is going to answer these questions. So verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him. Who's him? The guy who was healed in the temple. What I love about that, guys, you know what that means? That guy went in the temple and praised God because he was healed. That's awesome. Sure, sure.
On reference to Israel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wasn't that because they had a tendency to wander
sure.
from their faith in God? Because you could take them out of Egypt, but you couldn't take Egypt out of them.
Yeah, sure.
And you think part of that was because you guys wander constantly. So take a day of rest so you can reflect back on me.
Yeah. I'm sure it's part of it, sure. I was going to say, yeah, Tony, I agree. I mean, I'm sure that was part of it because, look, when people hear the word Sabbath, they think, I'm just going to take a nap. Like, that's not, like, you can do that. But the main point of the Sabbath is because God rested from his creation. Why? Because he wanted people to realize, look what God did in those 6 days. Mm-hmm. And he wanted people to see that and recognize that. He gave people the opportunity. To your point, yeah, they would wander and chase after other gods. So if you take a day set apart to honor the Lord, in a sense, and focus on him and reflect how good he's been to you, yet then there's a tendency not to wander, is there? No. You were going to say?
I think throughout a lot of the Gospels and all the different miracles, it's important to know that, I know, like, Jesus didn't come here to fight with the religious leaders. However, he forced them to acknowledge him regularly without him doing anything other than the miracle. Many times, you know, whoever he heals, they run straight to the temple. You know, and he cleanses the leper, and now they have to go through this process.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the temple is now forced to acknowledge that Jesus is healing people and God is doing things, and they don't like that either. And then it just same thing here. He ran straight to the temple to praise the Lord, which is awesome. And now these Jewish leaders are going to go, well, who's doing this? Why is he doing this? Et cetera. And they're going to get even more upset.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus is physically forcing them
yeah.
to acknowledge it without ever even talking to them.
Right.
He had nothing to do with them.
No, right.
And he's like, no, y'all are still going to come back to me, and you're going to. You don't have a choice.
Can you imagine? Yeah. Who knows? This guy, people could have knew about this guy, because he's been there for 38 years, and all of a sudden he's running, yes, praise the Lord, and they're like, hey, isn't that the guy who got healed? I mean, is that guy who couldn't walk? Wait a minute. And then, you know how people are. Hey, did you hear about the guy who was there? You know, that guy, whatever, his name is Jim. They don't call it, you know, they don't say his name. Hey, Jim. Jim was there for 38 years or however long. I saw him for 20 years. Hey, I saw him for 15. Whatever. Hey, he's there. He must have got in the pool. Oh, my goodness. How? And stirring all this talk. And that drove the religious leadership crazy.
Yep.
Crazy.
They lost all control.
Because look. They're trying to be in control, like you said. They're trying to do all this because they're trying to do what they think is right. And people aren't being changed. And then here comes this guy from Nazareth, which is the ghetto, this carpenter's son, and he starts changing everything. So what would you do? You'd be upset. Okay, we keep going. I want to get through this. Maybe I'll read it at the end. Okay. Verse 14, after Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, see, I love it, see, it's like, see, you've been made well again. Now notice what he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So what is he implying? He's implying that he got this condition because of sin. And it's emphatic, which means it literally says, no longer be continuing in sin. So he's telling him. You guys, we're going to get there maybe someday. Who knows at this rate. John chapter 8, when Jesus heals the woman caught in adultery, he says, I don't condemn you. What's he say? Sin no more. See, people leave that part off, that verse. Sin no more. So the implication is this guy was in this state because he had done some kind of a sin. And so now he's been healed. And God is saying, God literally is standing before him saying, sin no more. Amazing. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews, oh boy, that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, listen to this. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Listen, it's not lawful to carry the bed, but it's lawful to kill the Messiah. Think about it. How absurd and crazy that is. Well, they work for government. There you go. Anyway. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My father has been working until now, and I've been working. In other words, my father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. Uh-oh. Verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that he was equal, or said he that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Uh-oh.
Now they want to kill him.
Yeah.
Now they're freaking out.
Now, I wish the Bible was clear with whether or not Jesus is God. Look, you know, the crazy thing about this is, in Isaiah 35, it talks about how the lame are going to walk when the Messiah comes. Guess what? The lame are walking. The lame are walking. Everything Jesus did proved what the scripture said. Everything. Then the resurrection was the pinnacle. He rose again from the grave. And yet these guys, who are supposed to be the keepers of the law, leaders of the people, what? What are you doing? Like, I literally have written in my Bible, this is crazy. He healed this man. They should be happy. Oh my goodness. This is awesome. God healed you. Wonderful. No. Because they were afraid. Because what was happening? What I wrote up here before, things were changing. Things were changing.
Weren't there whispers of that the guy, whoever got healed, faked it? It was never really injured to begin with?
I don't think it's...
The religious leaders were talking murmur.
You may be thinking about... Yeah, you may be thinking about another healing, yeah. I think it's the one we're going to get to in John 9, I believe. When the parents disown their own son because he was healed by Jesus. I think it's John 9. That's how much power the religious leadership had, believe it or not. But see, like, here's the scary part, okay? We read that, we pick on the religious leadership, and then I think to myself, am I in any way like the religious leadership? When I see somebody who gets saved and they're not perfect right away, so to speak, according to my standards, do I just write them off then? Mm-hmm. Seriously, that's a huge problem. You know, one thing I've learned the hard way, and God keeps reminding me, is to be very patient with people and be full of grace towards people, to give them time, because he gave me time and he's still giving me time. I'm still a work in progress, guys. I have not arrived, in case you have noticed. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you I haven't arrived.
This township thing's made me very prideful lately, so I get it. I'm burying my flesh over this thing.
Look, I mean, to be truthful with you, I was very upset because this is what happened. I'll full confession here. Let's get the couch out. Here we go.
Sorry, I didn't mean to.
No. But it. Listen, when we got back from the trip, I checked my email. That's how this whole thing started, and I was so upset. And my wife said to me, "What are you doing? What are you doing? We just had a great time. Why are you letting this ruin?" But you don't understand. This is like, they could, Okay. So it took me a couple days. The Lord worked in my heart, and I just apologized to her and said, "I'm sorry, hon. Will you forgive me? That was wrong." Because I got myself so worked up on something I can't even control, first of all. And two, it's like, you don't understand. They're falsely accusing us. And then Jesus is like, "They falsely accuse me. Oh, yeah. Sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh." Like, God, Jesus will often say to me, I'll be like, "Oh," he's like, "What about you?" "Oh, you're right. What about me?" "Okay, I'm done." When I was younger, I'd fight that off. "Oh, I don't hear that." You know, but now it's like I don't have the energy. It's just like, "Oh, what am I doing? You're right. What kind of a I'm sorry, Lord. I just gave you a great weekend. What's wrong with you?" I mean, he never talks like that way to me, in a sense. But in my mind, I'm going, "Oh," you know. Yeah. It's look, again, it is. It's a battle every day. And it makes me stand here and go, "I can't wait. I can't wait till I get a new body. I can't wait till I see him. All this stuff is going to be gone. All of it. I can't wait." It gives me a hope. It gives me something to look forward to. But in the meantime, I give everything I can to give everything to him so that I can be a reflection of him to everybody. And it humbles me. That's why I say to everybody, listen, give each other the benefit of the doubt as believers, as brothers in Christ. Please, show grace to one another. We need it. And you don't even know what's going on in people's lives. Because people come in this church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and they have a facade up, often. Mm-hmm. And I'm not telling you that you should have a bleeding heart every Sunday. That's not my point. Cry on someone's shoulder. But what I'm saying is, honesty, you know, hey, you ever ask the Lord on Sunday morning, "Lord, who would you want me to pray for?" And you walk up and pray for him. "How you doing?" "I'm not doing good." "All right, I'm going to pray for you." Seriously. But that's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. And that's what people rob themselves of when they don't come to church. But all that to say, to me, this is illogical to think that the religious leadership who taught the law and the prophets, who pointed to the Messiah, he's right there. And they're like, "Kill him. Kill him because he broke our tradition. He can't carry the bed on the Sabbath. Kill him. That's wrong. Don't carry the bed, but let's plan to kill the Messiah instead." That's the lunacy of human beings. That's government. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I'll stop. But seriously, all right, we're going to stop here. Do you guys have any comments or questions before we pray?
Well, I mean, I have a
sure.
story.
Okay, go.
Well, just recently, how many of you guys have drove on 422?
Oh, yeah.
Unfortunately, yeah.
Worshiping the Lord and got music on, and I'm just minding my own business. And I start to look to my rearview mirror, and I see someone behind me in a truck, and they're shaking their head, and I can see them mouthing off, like in the driver's seat.
Mm.
Obviously, got his son next to him in the passenger seat. So, in my brain, and the way I'm built, is I need to know what happened, you know, why it happened, and how can I fix it.
Right.
So, I don't know if he's mad at me or he's mad at someone in front of me, because it's like the traffic has now stopped, and he's like veering off, and he's looking up the road, and he's trying to see what's. And he's going, oh, doing this, and he's throwing his hands up, and completely starting to freak out. I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, wow. And I'm thinking in my head, did I do something?
Right.
I couldn't have done anything. I was driving normal, you know, and just cruising in my lane.
Yeah.
Well, he goes around me and gives me the finger.
I got that yesterday.
Yep. Well, he did it 4 times within the span of 5, 10 minutes, not even 5 to 10 minutes. And I'm like, what was that for? And I throw my hands up like, what was that for? What did I do? Completely confused. And
4 times?
And you could hear
his nuts.
You could almost feel him screaming in the truck. Like, wow. He just completely lost it. And at that point, I pull up next to him, like, I got to figure out what happened. Mm-hmm. What did I do? If I did something wrong, let me know.
Sure.
And I roll down my window, and he didn't roll his down, but he's screaming. He's like, at you, and he's doing that. I'm like,
how's the kid in the car, you think?
Yeah, and the kid's looking at me. He looked like he was completely, like...
embarrassed, probably.
He was not embarrassed, yeah. And he was, like... He was probably listening to it for a long time.
Oh, my goodness.
And I'm like, roll down your window. So he rolls his window. I was like, have you lost your mind? And he's like... He's like... And he's talking over me, so I can't get 2 words in. And we're still creeping like this. Well, he gets so mad, because I'm like, what happened? What are you talking about? And he just shoots in front of me and cuts me off, you know? And when he did that, he forced me on the shoulder because I didn't want him to hit me. I just shot around him and went up front, you know, in front of somebody else. And I'm like, this guy's out of his mind. Right. And now my kid's in the back, and he's like, like this, you know?
Yeah.
And I never was able to get any heads or tails of what happened. But it just goes to show you that people are losing their minds over nothing. And... I felt the Lord touch me, and he was like, leave it alone, because in that moment, I'm like, look, dude, we're going to have to pull over, and now I'm mad, and I'm going to fight this guy, you know, because this guy's, he almost crashed into me, you know, but I felt the Lord say, back off.
Yeah.
Leave him, let him go, don't engage, you know, I'm thinking in my head, I wish I had it on video, I could have called the cops, you know, and reckless driving, whatever, but it's just... At any moment, like, we're just cruising in our lane and worshiping the Lord, and then snap, something happens. We have to be able to respond in a godly and righteous way. And I didn't really respond very well. I was kind of a little disappointed myself, but I think it was a lesson that I needed to learn, I guess, a little bit. Stay calm in every situation.
An interesting point, though. People are, I believe the gas prices right now, you know, it's like people are, the state of the political affairs in this country, and everybody's just like, everything's so expensive, you know. I mean, it's harder and harder to be an American, you know. And I think it's gonna get worse, it could get worse, and that kind of guy is gonna be more, you know, might have seen that guy flipping off in a grocery store soon, you know what I mean? Like, level of anger.
My wife said he must have been running late. 4:22 is awful.
Well, you know, again, like, you, this notion when people say that we're born good people, we prove it every day we're not.
Right.
I mean, why do you have to teach your kids not to lie? I mean, why do you have to teach people not to steal? Why do you have to tell them not to steal, not to lie, you know, not to whatever? And it's like, because we're born sinners. And, you know, to me, it's like when I hear what you told me, that guy is a picture of what we were like before Jesus was in our life.
Right.
And, you know, all of us blow it. So what do we do with it? We ask God to forgive us and help us. And that's all the more why we need that time to get away with him and let him work in our life. I can stand here and tell you, in my life, God has never not been faithful to me or my family. Never. I've been unfaithful to him in a sense. But I can't stand here and tell you he's never been faithful. He's always faithful. And so my wife, who is like the Holy Spirit uses her all the time. Chris, God knew that this was going to happen with the township. He's going to take care of it. Maybe not as fast as you want him to, but he will. You're right. What am I doing?
Can I revisit verse 14 for a second, please?
Sure. Sure.
I never saw that as man's affliction because he was a sinner. Do you think God judged him that affliction because he was sinning? I think Jesus is saying, okay, I made you well now, but as bad as that was, things could be worse if you don't turn your life around. I mean, the judgment is a lot worse than being afflicted.
It's possible.
Do you
but
think God was judged him because of his sin and gave that affliction?
Well, no. Well, here's the thing. What people don't realize is in those days, sexually transmitted diseases, some of those diseases could lead to paralysis if you don't treat it. And they didn't have medicine like we do today. And so if he committed some kind of sexual sin, that could have led to why he couldn't walk anymore. I mean, he doesn't specifically say what he has. It just says he can't get there. So there's something he has, whether he has some kind of muscle issue, a neurological issue, or he's crippled. I don't think it specifically says what he has. It just says he has an infirmity. And the word infirmity means a lack of strength and weakness. So it could be that. It could be anything. So to answer your question, Phil, let's look at it like this. You could do something right now that could lead, that you could sin and it could cause physical issues with you. Yeah, there's consequences. Right. And one of the things that the Jews in those days basically would say, the reason that that person is afflicted is because of sin. And that's not true. Because Jesus will go on to heal somebody else who they'll say that to him and he'll say, no, that's not why. He was born that way. So that's why there was this idea. But, you know, again, with the context here, I mean, again, the way I read it, it doesn't mean that I'm the end all be all. But I think that what caused this, because what's interesting is he says he had it for 38 years.
Very specific.
He was very specific. And Brian, you want to say something?
Yeah, like what you're saying there, like the one note that I have here, it says he was pointing well beyond his current circumstances, and he was saying something worse, meaning the future judgment. You
know, true. Future yeah. Judgment, yeah.
Where,
good point.
You know, for all eternity, we're going to suffer because of mm-hmm. our sin, because we didn't trust Christ with our sin.
Right.
Everybody sins, so go and sin no more.
I mean, why is there physical issues in the world? It's because of sin, because of Adam and Eve, what they did. I mean, you know, to be really, really technical about it, like because of sin, the gene pool has been corrupted. So that's why kids are born with certain genetic issues. It all came from sin. And, you know, no one can answer that question. You know, why is it that like somebody will be born with like no foot and struggle for the rest of their life versus somebody who has a foot? Like, I can't answer that question. I don't know why exactly. I don't. But there's reasons why that God allows it. And in this particular case, and this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, I think he's specifically saying that because this guy was in this condition for 3 years because he did something to cause that. And, you know, again, I mean, then you get into the world of speculation because, look, nobody was there with him. No family or friends. So who knows, whatever he did could have pushed everybody away in his life. So again, but I mean, I mean, it's a great thing to discuss. I mean, it's something that we don't have an answer clear cut for as to why exactly. But in this particular case, I think it's pretty clear. I think he is in this state because of the consequences of something he did.
Well, I was going to say, we don't know. Doesn't say what he did. Also, doesn't say
what he has.
What he has. But what if? It also didn't say this either. I had a thought. Maybe he was like angry with God, or cursing God, or doubting God. You know, that's blasphemy. That's a sin. You know what I mean? Like, maybe that was. Who knows? It doesn't say.
Well, to your point, he was hopeless.
Yeah.
Read verse 7. Hey, right. You're asking me this. I want to get in there, but people get in front of me. So what am I supposed to do? You know, that's my translation of it.
My sin causes hopelessness.
Right.
Yeah.
But here's the whole thing to kind of wrap this up. The cool thing is he goes in the temple and he praises God. Mm-hmm. because of what Jesus did for him. And Jesus could have totally, you know, again, that's a question we don't know. Why did Jesus pick him out? He wasn't the only one there. There had to be hundreds of people there who came there every time to see if they could get there so the angel would stir the water.
And he was so grateful to God.
Yeah. And, you know, when he heals the three blind men, the two of them split, and the one, there's only one that actually acknowledges who he is and thanks him for it, I believe, if I remember correctly. I mean, look, have you ever prayed for somebody to get healed and they won't acknowledge that God did it? That's awful. And then you ask yourself why that person acts this way. When we pray for this person who loves you, Lord, and he won't heal them. I don't know. I can't answer that question. Only God knows. But I do know this. I know God's good. I know he loves us. I know he wants what's best for us. I know that. So that's what I got to lean on. Anything else, guys? That was a great question, Phil. Or great point to make.
Go ahead. I was going to say, what I find interesting is probably the first time I thought of this in this passage is that if they all believed that getting your pool first was the key to getting healed,
mm-hmm.
I would have had my arm in the water.
Yeah, right.
It must have been some type of physical restriction to keep them back. And then what exactly does this look like? People trying to get to the water.
Yeah.
It's interesting. You know, like a horde of people just.
Yeah, it's like, I can't even get up. You like, know, like, right. Well, move closer, keep your hand in the water, and then when the angel comes down. But there must have been some type of back away from the pool type thing.
Well, do you ever go to Walmart on Christmas Eve? Or whatever, or I guess Black Friday, I guess.
Best Buy in the 90s.
No. Yeah, no thanks.
But, you know, to your point, though, listen, to your point, Frank, you know, what's interesting about this is Jesus proved you didn't have to go in the pool. So who knows? I mean, John will say later in this book that there are things he didn't write down that he saw, basically, I'm paraphrasing. Who knows? Maybe some of those people looked at that and cried out to God. Don't know. We'll never know. Maybe we'll know. The only time we'll know is if we see him in heaven. If we'll, you know, whatever. But I can't. I want to meet this dude. You know. I'm gonna ask him a story. You know.
Yeah. What'd you do?
No. No. Or more like, what did it feel like?
Right.
Seeing hopeless for 38 years, and all of a sudden, boom! You can rise up. Like I mean, that's the other thing too that amazed me about this is, he's laying there for 38 years. You gotta believe he's kind of like, he's got atrophy, he's not, and it's just like, yeah, all those things, we don't know. But see, when we read this kind of stuff, it's great to speculate, but here's what I want to bring point home is, Jesus healed him, made him well. And, you know, it's a question that Jesus can ask all of us, do you want to be made well? And what would we truly say? Are we honest with him and say, I do, but I don't, because I don't want this area of my life to be made right, because I'm afraid what this could lead to. It's really what he's getting at here. All right.
I have one more thing.
Sure, go. That's all right.
This is like one of my favorite chapters and sections of verses, like ever, because this specifically has changed my life dramatically, like that specifically.
Yeah.
And the way I was taught it, it was when I was at Mighty Oaks, it's mm-hmm. the VA is the pool, you know, the veterans are the lame man.
Yeah.
Interesting.
We're right there. The VA's just barely missing something. They don't know what it is. And it's the spiritual pillar of life that you're supposed to, you know, you have to have a foundation in. And we just don't have it at the time, you know. And we're like this close to getting healed. Like we're like, man, we're almost there. We're hopeless. We're beat down. We're broken. We're tired. And we're like, well, whatever. And Jesus walks up and says, do you want to be made well? And like I said, that's the first time anybody's ever said that to me. Even though I'd read it before, it just never clicked. When I had another guy put his hand on my shoulder and say, do you want to be made well? I said, yeah, that's what I'm here for. And he says, good, we have work to do, you know. And because, you know, when I went there, I was a bit hopeless. I had no idea what I was doing. I had zero direction. I had no clue what was going on. And a lot of other veterans around the country are in the same position. And that's why you hear of veterans consistently taking their lives. And first responders, too. It's not just veterans, but first responders as well. And if anybody that's in that chat would know, earlier this week, an old Lifetime friend of mine, we weren't really great over the last 20 years, actually pretty terrible over the last 20 years, but he was my brother's best friend. He was a Marine veteran, firefighter, and all this. And late last week, he took his life. And it's frustrating because I don't think anybody's walked up to him and said, do you want to be made well? And it's a sad reality of the world that we live in. And that's why, you know, at least in my capabilities, I just push out to every veteran that I can find and just talk to them. And literally, I literally ask them, do you want to be made well? Like, if you're not, if you can say, like, no, I'm good with, you know, whatever. Yeah, that's your own self-righteousness. But, you know, I make the point to ask these guys, do you want to be made well? And it's just that sentence alone has so much power in it. And it's also important that we, and like I think you said it, Chris, a lot of times that we get so focused on the bad thing that we forget the blessing that happens right in front of us, that we become the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and we're like, you know what? You did all this bad stuff, but you forgot the actual blessing.
Yeah.
Like the actual point of the situation. And I do it regularly, and I constantly pull myself back to it. But at any rate, that whole do you want to be made well has been like a consistent beat into my head for like the last 8 months. Mm. And I hear it constantly. And I'm happy for it, and I praise God for it regularly. Because I was not as well as I thought. I was not even close. And because of that, now I understand what being made well really, really truthfully means. And that's why I talk to as many people about it as I can. But
let me ask you this. Obviously, Jesus makes you well. Isn't he gracious?
Absolutely.
And gentle?
Yep.
Yeah, that's the cool thing
even
about
when
the
I'm
Lord.
Not, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Because even since then, I've screwed it up about 400 million times.
Yeah.
So, you know, Tony's story, I did the same thing. I'll tell you afterwards. When, you know, a similar situation, and I reacted, which is, you know, reacting is acting the way somebody else is acting back. So, man, I did it. And I even told you about it. I was like, man, I felt like crap afterwards. Like, that was not the greatest example of a person that I should be. You know?
Do you know, as humans, we're responders. We respond to God, we respond to people.
Right.
So how do we respond? That's the issue, really.
I'm like a quick strike kind
of
person, so that's my problem. So.
Yeah, it's hard. I want to tell a funny story.
Okay, go. So, do you want this recorded?
I went to record yesterday and had a guy right on my rear end, and I went to make a quick turn.
That
yeah.
Me, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
No.
So I said to my wife, when I get out of this car, I'm going to get right in that guy's face. So he pulls in, I pull in, I get out of the car, I look over at this guy, he's got to be 25, he's in great shape, and all of a sudden the thought came to me like, oh, is that what you want to do? And for the first time in my life, it wasn't like, Frank, go over there and confront the guy. It was like, Frankie, this guy can really hurt you.
You've got
to stop thinking like you're, you know, the person you used to be. It's time for you to back it down. And I saw the guy, and this guy was around me in the store when we were shopping. I didn't say a word to him. It was like the whole thing. Ah, so you're learning.
Yeah.
You're learning. This is why I showed you this, because this is the change that you need to make in your life. Not to launch out and react to people.
A little humility, huh?
Yeah, a lot of humility. Like I said, man, this guy... I just thought, I don't even know this guy. What am I getting so upset for?
Well, Frank, maybe the next step is everything okay?
Yeah, maybe.
That's what you ask him, not yourself.
I think everything needs work on my end. So that's
I agree, because I've been in the same boat as every conversation in this. I think we're all in the same boat.
Yeah, man.
But there's different sometimes.
Get out of here.
Here, and sometimes you're sitting in the front of the boat. And which way it's rocking. And I feel like...
Yeah, sometimes I'm that guy that's being impatient.
Yeah.
And it's like ready to give somebody the finger.
And the clarity hits me and I go, why don't I just ask if they're okay? Because it sounds like they're having a worse day than I am.
It was funny.
Yeah.
It was like the Lord said to me, see, that's not going to work.
I'll tell you.
Yeah. So, I drive over 100,000 miles a year.
I'm sure.
I've seen it all.
And
I grew up in New York. I've seen it all.
Right.
I go back there. I see it all. I just want to go to a land where people don't act like this.
You're not Frankie Bombas, all right?
No.
Now you're Frank Dredd.
You're going to have to wait for the Millennial Kingdom for that, I think.
My wife in the back, she's all like, I'm going to close my eyes now. And whatever goes on, I don't want to know.
I have no endorsement of this behavior.
But hey, look, honestly, this
Now on the road, if there were days before I was saying if somebody wanted to pull over, right? Okay.
Let's duke it out, right?
Like, I am all for this. Let's do it. Yeah, now I wouldn't do that. But to your point about the about everybody's kind of all ramped up, you know, everybody's stressed out today, you know. What better time for us all to take that approach?
Yeah.
Not like Frankie Bobots over here, but you know, take that approach and be calm in those situations. You know?
I'll tell you, I have a hard time confronting the situation. I always confront it. And the Lord's working on it, you know? And
all the time's coming for you.
Well, look, you know,
be careful. People carry guns.
I've learned, it took me a long time to learn this, was especially if a situation happens, just take a step back and wait. Because sometimes what can happen is the Lord can work it out without you even having to do anything. I always tell people when they say, this person sent me this nasty email or left me this nasty voicemail, I said, okay, you're angry right now. Go pray about it. Don't respond right now. Sometimes you may not respond right away. Maybe respond the next day or a couple days later. Don't do it right away because you're going to say something you're going to regret. You always do.
Yes, always.
And, you know, and the challenge sometimes in your case is when you're caught off guard because you're like, well, I'm just driving my kid to school. What is up with this dude? Like, what did I do? But people just have, they're just angry. And we have no idea what's going on in that guy's life.
Yeah.
And people are angrier than they've ever been before because of various things. But to Joe's point, and this is all just preaching to me too, what a better time for us to show what it's like to walk with the Lord. That we have peace and rest in Him, and we're not running around going, you know, flipping people off and stuff like that. Can you imagine if somebody at church, I was driving, I flipped them off. Could you imagine that? What that would do for people? Seriously. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, they're going to the same church. What did they come here?
Yeah, right.
They accidentally cut you off.
I'm not going to church. The pastor flipped me off. Okay, it's on Google Reviews. Wait, what? Yeah.
And there was a person that pulled in ahead of me, and I was like on their butt at first, and I'm like, wait a minute. You're almost there. Like, what's the big deal? Like,
yeah.
It's like, it's not the Indianapolis 500. And so then that person did pull into church.
Really?
Oh.
So it made me glad that I hadn't been like my flesh wants me to be.
Right.
At times. And it is a choice.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. Okay, guys, let's pray because we're way over time. All right. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this discussion, Lord. Thank you for this study. Thank you for these men. Lord, I pray that as we do these studies, Lord, truly we would draw closer to you. Lord, would we just realize and walk in this truth that our rest is found in you, in our relationship with you. And Lord, would you make us more like you? Lord, would you give us a peace in our heart and in our mind? So that, Lord, when there's times where people will cut us off or whatever, Lord, or be upset with us, that we can respond with your love and with your kindness. And that, Lord, we can, instead of having the instinct to lash out, instead to say, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Again, Lord, you can do this work in us, and we invite you to do it. That's why we're here. Lord, I do pray for these men. I do pray that when we leave here today, Lord, that you would continue to work in their lives, work in and through them. I pray you bless them. I pray they could be a blessing to their wives, to their kids, to their grandkids, and be a blessing here to church. And I pray also too, Lord, you would build a brotherhood of believers, Lord, with these men, that we would love you and that we'd love one another. Lord, you said in your word that people are going to know that we're your disciples for the love we have for one another. And so, Lord, would we live that out? We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And,